Good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here at Genesis. I'm usually at the Carmel campus, but it's always good to be here in Noblesville. This last June marked an important milestone for me in my career in pastoral ministry. I rolled over 20 years. Like, it just made me feel kind of old, right? So you can clap and celebrate that, but here's what you need to know. It wasn't part of the plan. Ministry wasn't part of the plan for me. I have a business degree from IU, and so I thought I was going to be in the business world. And when I graduated, I landed an amazing job at a Fortune 500 company in Louisville, Kentucky. And I remember going to this worldwide company every day for work, thinking, there are so many opportunities to learn and grow and advance in my career. The future just looked bright and limitless. And every once in a while, there were days when I was excited about that. The problem was my supervisor, a lady named Krista, saw things very differently than me, and she called me out on it one day. Here I am excited about my future, and she walks up to my desk and says, Jerry, you're goofing off too much. You ever had a supervisor say that to you? Not fun, right? Now, here's what you need to know. I really liked Krista. We got along really well. She liked me. She liked me so much that when she went on vacation, she would ask me to house sit for her. So we had a great relationship. But the thing that was the hardest about the whole conversation was I knew right away she was right. I worked with a guy named Eric. Eric and I went to high school together, and we goofed off there. Eric and I went to college together. We goofed off there. Eric got me a job at this amazing company, and now we were professional goof-offs. This is what we were doing with our life. And I'll never forget when Krista said this. I knew she saw something in me. She wanted something more, something better for me. And so when she walked to her desk, I remember thinking to myself, Jerry, it's time to grow up. You ever had a moment like that in life? Grow-up moments, they are not fun. They are not pleasant, but they can be very clarifying in terms of figuring out like where I'm at in life right now, the direction that I'm headed, and what changes, what tweaks do I need to make so I can get to where I need to go or where God wants me to go. Because we all know this, growing up is an important part of our physical lives. Think about it. We're born helpless babies, and the goal is that we grow into mature adults. We can take care of ourselves. And it's important that throughout life we grow up physically, but what's true for us physically is also true for us mentally and emotionally and even professionally, but also spiritually. It's important that we grow spiritually as well. And so for the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Grow Up. And the purpose of this series is for us to take a moment and just ask the question, how am I doing in growing in my relationship with God? Am I growing closer to Him? Am I growing at all? Am I seeking Him? Or am I kind of doing things on my own? And so we've looked at some spiritual rhythms that Jesus not only taught his disciples to practice, but that Jesus himself practiced to help him grow closer in his relationship with God. And today, I want us to focus our attention on a spiritual rhythm that I am convinced personally is the most important spiritual building block for us if we really want to not just mature spiritually, but become more Christ-like and grow closer in our relationship with God. And this part might surprise you about this spiritual rhythm. Jesus talked about this with his disciples just hours before he was arrested and crucified. And then after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus revisited this same topic with his disciples before he was taken into heaven. And here's what's the most incredible thing about the whole spiritual rhythm thing. It has everything to do with learning how to walk appropriately. A little surprising, right? So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this as well, this skill of walking. Now, while you're turning there, I want to ask your permission to do something I've never done before when it comes to preaching. I've been trying to think of ways that this applies to me, ways that it, like a visual image to help you apply this when you leave here today. And so in order to do that, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to take my shoes off. Now, you might be thinking, great, he's taking his shoes off. Is he getting out snakes? No snakes. Just taking my shoes off. And I got my wife's permission to take my shoes off. She said I could take my shoes off as long as I kept my socks on. And I was going to invite everybody to take your shoes off, but I know that some people are freaked out by feet, and some of us have smells trapped in our shoes that we want to stay there. So for the sake of the greater good, I'm the only one with my shoes off right now. And I think it'll make sense by the time that we get done. But I want you to think about how important walking is for us, okay? Think about how important the skill of walking is for us as humans as we develop. When we're first born, we are helpless babies. We're completely immobile. We have no core strength, but over the course of time, we gain these muscles and we can roll over, we can scoot, we can crawl, and eventually by the time we're about a year old, the goal is that we walk. That's what a healthy growth progression looks like for a baby. And if you're a parent, you know the joy of watching your kids take their first steps because it's a sign that they're growing and they're maturing physically in the way they're supposed to. But have you noticed that there's a lot of studies that also say that walking is important for adults? Like walking as little as 30 minutes a day can help burn calories and keep off weight. It can boost our mood. It can lower our blood sugar. I saw one Harvard study that said walking can help reduce the certain kinds of cancer. And get this, walking has even been associated with curbing our desire for sweets. Now, I don't think that's true. Because when I walk with my wife after dinner, I come home and immediately eat something sweet because I thought I just burned those calories. I can replace them, right? But regardless, we all know that walking is a critical part of our physical development. But in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wants us to know that walking also has an important role to play. In fact, learning to walk in a very specific way has everything to do with our spiritual maturity, becoming more Christ-like and growing closer to God. Look at what he says. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So here's what I want you to see, what Paul's telling us. Whether we realize it or not, there are two ways for us to walk spiritually throughout our lives. And the first way is our basic human default setting, walking in the flesh. But here's the problem with walking in the flesh. Scripture describes our flesh as being the sinful desires deep inside of us that naturally lead us away from God. And so if you choose to walk in the flesh, you just need to know my flesh, your flesh, our flesh does not, will not, and cannot. It cannot lead us closer to God. In fact, Jesus teaches, all the writers of Scripture teach, walking in the flesh leads to sin, and sin leads to eternal death and separation from God. That is not good. That's not a good way for us to walk. But Paul says there's a better way. You can walk according to the Holy Spirit of God residing inside of you, living deep inside of you to change your desires and your actions and interactions. So, again, so you can grow closer to God, so you can become more Christ-like, and you can become the person that God has created you to be. So we're either walking in one of those two ways, in the flesh or in the Spirit. And look at what Paul says in verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. Okay? So think about this. Paul says there's not like a hybrid third way. You can't dabble with walking in the flesh and dabble with walking in the Spirit. It's either one or the other. And so here's an important question that I want us to think through. This is a grow-up question for us. I want you to think about where you're at spiritually right now. How have you been taught to walk in your spiritual life with God? How have you been walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? But here's a better question. How do you want to walk going forward? If there's a right way, if there's a better way, if there's a best way, based on what I just told you, what's the best way for you to walk? Now, while you're thinking about which one is best, I want you to hear how Paul describes these two ways. Look at what he says in verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, if any of these apply to you, feel free to raise your hand. Sexual immorality. Okay, impurity. No hands yet. Debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I read that list quick because nobody was raising their hands. That's a horrific list. Nobody wants their name on that list. But let me let you in on a little secret. Paul isn't writing about evil people somewhere else, like over in Carmel. He's talking to us like right here, right now. That list is for us. If you walk in the flesh, your name is on that list somewhere. We were born on that list. And that's not a good way for us to walk. And I want you to notice, did you notice he uses the phrase, the acts of the flesh? Our flesh leads us to act a certain way. But then he compares that to what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, those are two very different lists. And I want you to notice how he compares the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of our flesh cause us to act out against God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces a fruitful life within us with God and for God. I want you also to notice he says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Because we can treat this like an a la carte buffet where I'll take a little bit of joy and a little bit of peace. Don't really want the self-control. That one's hard. Not how it works. It's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us to develop these things to become more and more like Christ, to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so Paul's made it very clear that if you're going to follow Jesus, there's only one way that's appropriate to walk. It is not in our flesh. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what exactly does that look like? What's that look like? Well, before we answer that question, let's just back up and ask a more important question. Who is the Holy Spirit? What role is he meant to play in our life? Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is the word ruach. Everybody say that with me, ruach. Yeah, you got to spit a little bit. If spit's coming out, you're doing it right. Ruach. And it means wind, breath, or spirit. So everybody do me a favor. Take a deep breath in. You feel that invisible energy that fills your lungs? In the Old Testament, that's ruach. It's breath. But ruach is also used to describe the wind, the invisible power of the wind, blowing the snow, blowing the leaves, blowing across the world. But the word ruach is also used in the Old Testament to describe the power of the Holy Spirit as the invisible sustainer of life on planet Earth. And here's what's interesting. The first time the word ruach is mentioned in the Old Testament is in the second verse of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read this. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the ruach, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. And so from the very beginning of creation, we learned that the Spirit of God was alive and active. He was powerful and he was present. Now, one of the greatest mysteries of our faith as Christians is this idea that God is one eternal being in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here's what we need to know today. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. He's just as omnipresent, omnipowerful, and all-knowing. He is God. And he's not just powerful and present. If you fast forward to the New Testament, the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus' life, we learn that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, is also deeply personal. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Now, interestingly, the baptism of Jesus is recorded in three of the four gospel accounts. And every one of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all describe the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus in power at this moment, at the beginning of his ministry. And look at what happens. That's how Luke 3 ends. Look at how Luke 4 begins, the very next thing that happened in Jesus' life. Jesus, everybody say this with me, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was, say this with me, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old, filled with and led by the Spirit. And did you notice who was there to tempt him the moment the Spirit was leading him? Satan. And so when Jesus was led and filled by the Spirit, his life didn't get any easier. He just had access to a power that we have access to as well. And so here's what we learn. As a human, when Jesus walked this earth, he was filled with the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was submissive to the Holy Spirit's leadership, and he relied on the power of the Spirit to resist the temptations of Satan. Now, what do you think that's meant to teach all the rest of us that are trying to follow Jesus? Are we supposed to do things on our own? Is there a certain way we're supposed to walk? Yes. The appropriate way to walk is not in our flesh. Jesus didn't walk in the flesh. He walked by the power of the Spirit. And look at what Luke tells us in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, theologically, that's pretty fascinating. But on a personal level, that should be comforting for us. Because We know that we're supposed to follow Jesus. He's given us a pattern to follow. Jesus didn't try harder. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead him, so we know that it's possible. We have a pattern to follow. And in February, we're going to begin reading and studying through the Gospel of Mark together as a church family so that we can learn how to model our lives after Jesus. But this is the first building block. If we want to learn to become more like Jesus, if we want to grow closer in our relationship with God, we have to follow. We have to walk with the Holy Spirit. Now, on that note, look back to what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16. He said, "So I say, walk in the Spirit." The word walk is the word peripateo. It means to walk around after someone or to walk in a particular direction. Now, you might find this interesting. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, he lived like 300 BC. His followers were called peripatetics. Do you want to know why? You can guess why. They followed Aristotle everywhere he went. So when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, he's saying, do the thing that you know that we know Jesus, that he walked with the Spirit. He followed the Spirit's lead throughout his life. So let's ask some questions. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit, and how on earth do we know if we're doing it right or at all? Important question, right? Well, Paul answers it for us. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So Paul's saying, if you've placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you've done step one. You've died to the old way of life, step one. But learning to follow the Spirit the way Jesus did seems mysterious to us. It seems a little overwhelming. How can we do that? So we've got to die to our old way of life. But get this, walking in the Spirit means we have to let go of the perceived power that we think we have or we think we need in order to grow closer to God on our own. We have to let go of the physical things of this world where we let our identity rest, that we look to for security and pleasure and fulfillment and allow the Holy Spirit to fill those gaps in our life. We got to let go of those things so that we can learn to trust in the eternal, invisible power of the Spirit of God living deep inside of us. And look at what Paul says in verse 25. He says, you've crucified your old passions and desires, so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if I asked you to just guess what you think keeping in step with the Spirit, what's that mean? You're smart people. We can figure that out. It means you walk with someone, right? So this is a picture of our family from last summer. We had the amazing opportunity to visit several different national parks, and we had never been to these places before. And while we were there, we walked miles of trails. And we learned some important things about our family on these trails. This is at Bryce Canyon in Utah. If you've never been, you've got to go. Amazing trails there. But here's what we learned. While we're walking these trails in all these different parks, there were two of us, me and my daughter Kate, who are trailblazers. We walk fast. We are out front blazing the trail. There's two of us that were somewhere in the middle, and there were two of us that I thought on a couple of occasions died. I didn't know where they were, and it's not because they're lazy. They're not lazy. They just walk at a very different pace than me and Kate. Now, the good news is we got everywhere we were going safe. Nobody got hurt. Nobody got lost. But we would get to places and realize we had very different experiences because two of us were practically running, and two of us were, like, enjoying everything. And so Kate and I had to learn to slow down so we could all experience it together. We were trying to stay in step with one another. We wanted to enjoy the journey. So when Paul says, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you got to keep in step with the Spirit. You got to listen for his promptings. And here's the problem. We want to try to treat the Holy Spirit like he's our personal GPS system or like he's Siri. You ever said, hey, Siri, give me the answer to XYZ. Hey, Siri, how do I get wherever I'm going? And we're counting on Siri or maps or whatever to give us the fastest place to the destination we chose. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. If we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, it doesn't say the Spirit keeps in step with us. He chooses the destination. He chooses the direction. He chooses the pace, and it's our responsibility to go when he says to go, to stop when he says to stop, to rest, to do whatever he says. That's how life in the Spirit is meant to work. I think Charles Stanley summarizes this best when he said, to walk in the Spirit is to live moment by moment, breath by breath, in dependence upon him as our source of spiritual life. Walking in the Spirit is learning to be sensitive to his voice and responding in obedience to him. It's relying on him and listening for the sound of his voice. Now, Francis Chan has written a book on this. This book, Forgotten God, is the most influential book I have ever read outside of Scripture. If you've never read it, I know this is a strong endorsement. I don't know Francis. I look forward to hugging him when I get to heaven. This book taught me more on who the Holy Spirit is and how we are to follow him. And I want to encourage you to read it, to check it out, to listen to the audiobook. It transformed my spiritual journey with Jesus. And this is what he says about walking in the Spirit. He says, the truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or to do something you wouldn't normally do or choose to do. However, the Holy Spirit of God will also mold you into the person that you were made to be. Now, that might sound overwhelming, that might sound scary or mysterious to you, but here's what you and I need to remember. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you verbalized your faith, you've been baptized into him, I have great news for you. Your sins are forgiven. You're adopted into God's family. And the Spirit of God is alive inside of you. That's how it works. When you put your faith in Jesus, he enters into us and he begins to reshape us. Then we got to learn to listen for him by reading Scripture regularly and being familiar with his voice, by praying and not just asking, but sitting and listening and applying these spiritual rhythms. So if your faith is in Jesus, just know the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He wants to lead you. He's been guiding you, maybe more than you realize. But if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I need you to hear this and pay close attention. He's not living inside of you. He's living around you. He's influencing you. He wants to draw you closer to Jesus. He's waiting for you to say, I want you to come in and change me and make me new. I need to be reborn. And Justin talked about this. We're going to celebrate baptisms in a little under a month. Baptism is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to die to our flesh, to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In the same way Jesus' body was taken off the cross and laid into a tomb, we come up out of the waters of baptism to a brand new life in Christ, led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, let's talk about that today, because the Holy Spirit wants to help shape you into the person that God has created you to be. You and I, we cannot do it on our own. It is only dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, Steve Deneff and David Drury have written a book called Soul Shift. And in this book, they've identified seven spiritual shifts that take place in a person's life when they're learning to grow with God. And I think all of these are connected to keeping in step with the Spirit. The first shift is moving from what is seen to what is unseen. The Holy Spirit wants to help us and shift our attention away from what is temporary and earthly to what is eternal and spiritual, the kingdom of God, and how we can help advance that kingdom. Another important shift the Holy Spirit wants to help us make is from being a slave to God, where we serve him out of obligation, to being a child of God, where we pursue him in a relationship of love. That's the way God wants our relationship with him to work, and it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to help us shift from asking the culture what we need to listening to the voice of God and following his commands in our life. Keeping in step with the Spirit helps us shift from living for me to living for you. Instead of being selfish, we learn to live selfless life, the way that Jesus modeled for us. The Holy Spirit wants to help us shift from being a sheep that is just running along with the way of the world to following Jesus as our good shepherd who knows what's best for us. Another important shift is moving from a consumer to a steward. A consumer just acquires things and makes the best life for themselves, but a steward sees everything that we have as a gift from God, and we live generously for the name of Jesus to help other people find their way back to him. And then there's another important shift in moving from me to we, not just living all by myself alone, but stepping into a spiritual community where people bear one another's burdens, we hold each other up. Those are important shifts that come by learning to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, can I tell you why I get so excited about this topic? It's because I remember learning it for the very first time. Unfortunately, it took me 10 years. I came to faith in Jesus at a great church like Genesis. Some of the best preaching I've ever heard. The preaching was so good, you just soaked up theology. And I learned how to study Scripture on my own. I had great community. I learned how to pray. I was learning how to share my faith. I was growing spiritually, but it took 10 years. And I didn't know until I read this book. No one ever taught me that I needed to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. My spiritual walk was mine. And I thought it was all up to me all the time. And then Francis Chan taught me, no, the Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit's personal. Did you know that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit not as an it, but a he? How offended would you be if someone referred to your significant other or one of your children as an it? And yet we refer to the Holy Spirit as an it all the time. Jesus says he's a he, he's personal, he lives inside of you. Do you know that Paul says the Holy Spirit is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and he lives inside of us? The Holy Spirit has emotions and a desire and a will. He prays for you when you don't know what to pray for yourself. And I remember learning this, and a light bulb went off. 10 years into my walk with Jesus, and I realized I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I've not been doing it by walking with the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I saw how Jesus engaged with the Spirit. And so ever since then, I have been on a personal mission, one, to know how to walk in the Spirit, to help other people know how to walk in the Spirit, pointing to these biblical scriptural truths to say, your spiritual journey is not yours. You are to keep in step with the Spirit. But I've got another reason that, well, I don't want to say that this is an exciting topic for me. I turned 47 this Tuesday. And the longer that I live on this earth, and the longer that I follow Jesus, here's an unfortunate truth. Instead of having more self-control, I have more self-reliance. And so when I chose to preach on this topic several weeks ago, I was excited. I had no idea that God was going to say, hey, Jerry, we got to talk. Because really, you're doing what you did during those 10 years. You're making your spiritual walk with me a lot more about you and not about me, and you're not doing it by the power of the Spirit. And so if anything I say today is helpful to you, I just need you to know there's a mirror right here, and I'm preaching to myself. Because the last 8 to 10 weeks of my life, personally, mentally, emotionally, and I'd say spiritually, have been kind of a mess. There's not like a secret hidden sin. I just think God's saying, hey, Jerry, if you're going to talk to people about walking in the Spirit, you need to see, like, you need self-control. You need to watch your mouth. You need to watch how you respond and how you react. This week, I texted my family, and I just said, hey, I'm sorry that everybody sees the best of me on Sunday, but you get to see the worst of me at home. I think that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Jerry, I want to help you grow, but you got to let me do it. And so I'm just inviting you on a journey with me. I don't want to do this anymore. And am I doing it personally? Obvious. Or am I doing it well? No, I am not. But I'm confessing it to you because I want to. I want to be sensitive to his voice. I want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so, here's some questions that I have for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you willing to live in obedience to the power of the Spirit? When we learn to live as human, when we learn to walk as little babies, it's a sign of independence. But when we learn to walk in the Spirit of God, it's a sign of dependence. God, I need you more than I need me. And this is where my shoes come into play. As I've been thinking about ways to apply this personally, maybe just a powerful mental image to give to you, I realized every day when I get up, I'm leaving the house, I'm definitely putting shoes on. I don't walk around barefoot a lot. And so every day, I've got a decision to make. How am I going to walk out of this house? And so I've even moved my shoes. My wife hasn't noticed this yet. She hasn't said anything. I've moved them from my closet to next to my bed. I'm trying everything to associate putting on my shoes with keeping in step with the Spirit. And you'll notice, When you go to put your shoes on, you got to get in kind of a submissive position anyway, right? You're down on your knees. And so when I slide my shoe on, I'm reminding myself, in the same way that my foot is covered by this shoe, I am clothed with Christ. When God looks at me, he sees me as his son Jesus. but also it's a reminder for me that I'm going to start to walk around in these shoes. And I need the Holy Spirit's help, moment by moment, step by step, breath by breath. Jerry has nothing to offer the world apart from the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. Now, I hope that's a helpful analogy for you. Maybe you need to move where you put your shoes on every day. I don't know, but I'm trying so hard to remember, Holy Spirit, I want to keep in step with you. Would you please help me? Would you please convict me? Would you please reshape me and remold me? Because I want to serve you. I want your peace in our home. We need your peace in our home. Some of us do workouts where we track our steps and our mileage. What if you associated that with, oh gosh, I'm keeping track of all these other things. How am I doing in my relationship with Jesus? Am I following the lead of the Spirit, relying on him for everything that I do? So as we close, we are going to sing a song that is all about the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our life. We can worship him. We can invite him in this song. But I want to give you an opportunity to take a tangible step, to step out of your comfort zone, because learning to walk in the Spirit is stepping out of our comfort zone. And so as we sing, I'm not asking you to do this as an emotional response, but we've got space up here. And I want to invite you to leave your seat. And if you're ready to follow the lead of the Spirit, or just say, where are we going? How's this work? I want you to come up here. You can kneel, you can stand. I don't care what you do. You can sit, but let it be a tangible expression of Holy Spirit. I am ready for you to take the lead. I am ready to grow up. I need you to shape me. And if you're ready to start following Jesus, you're ready for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, I will talk to you right after service. Come and find me down here when we're all done, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who has rescued us from just our sinful desires that separate us from you. And thank you that you've not only forgiven us, you've adopted us, but you've filled us with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to lead us, to guide us, to shape us, to mold us. Would you help us to hear your voice? Would you help us to follow you one step at a time? And Holy Spirit, I pray that right now, as we move into this song, I just pray that you'd move, however you want to move. If that's coming forward and praying, great. If it's where we're sitting, that's fine. But help us to hear your voice and to know how to respond to you in faithfulness, because we can't do anything apart from your help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You can join me down front if you're ready. Let's worship.